Well, good morning. I know sometimes preachers can be tempted to be nervous when they are given the opportunity to preach. And I have to tell you, it is, as many others have said, it's a privilege to be able to bring the word to this congregation because you all are so eager to hear it. And you all have shown an eagerness not just to hear it, but to put it into practice. So let's praise the Lord for the opportunity. And let's go again. Let's pray just for a moment before we begin. Father, help. Lord, help me as I preach. Lord, help the congregation, Lord, as they hear. Lord, pour out grace on us. Help us to become more like your son, Jesus, through this time. And we ask it in his name, Father. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you have seen something before that was unfinished, something incomplete, something that was begun, but for whatever reason, it just stopped. Maybe you've seen an abandoned building, maybe that used to be a home for some sort of a thriving business. Or maybe you've seen a painting, heard a piece of music that was begun but not completed. Or maybe with people, I wonder, have you seen an adult who insists on living like an adolescent? Or maybe you've watched a person who was clearly gifted at something, and who began training in that thing, whatever it is. And then for whatever reason, they just stopped, and they never fulfilled what seemed like incredible potential. Well, whatever it is, when we see something that's unfinished, I think some part of us feels a wrongness about that. There's a sadness, in a sense, something that's unsatisfied by incompleteness. What we really want, we want to see the mature final product in its completion. And I think that in that desire to see potential fulfilled, to see something mature, complete, that's built into us as human beings. As it turns out, God cares about maturity. He has plans, which he's revealed in his word, and he cares deeply that they be fulfilled, they be completed. And his concern isn't just for big picture universal stuff to be fulfilled and complete. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning as a Christian, then according to his word, God wants you and he wants me to become fully what he intends for us to be. So this morning, we're going to think through a passage in scripture that focuses on this idea of Christian maturity. And I do pray that we'll see how essential it is in God's eyes and that we'll be moved to grow into greater spiritual maturity ourselves. So our passage this morning, you can see in your bulletin, it's found in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to look specifically at verses 11 through 16. I did not write down the page in the Pew Bible, so if anyone has that, feel free to yell it out. 1137. Thank you, Michael Grissett. So please listen as I read this passage aloud. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Well, in the first half of his letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul's main emphasis has been on glorifying God and showing the glory of God and bringing everything together into perfect unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in chapters 1 through 2, Paul taught how God is at work reconciling alienated human beings to himself through the death and resurrection of Christ. And then in chapters 2 through 3, Paul shows us that through faith in Christ, God is reconciling alienated human beings to one another through that same gospel. So Paul's been stressing that Christians are, in a real sense, united already. But here at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul is reaching a turning point. So after downloading some really, really important theology of who these Ephesian Christians are in Christ, he now says, look at verse 1 with me, chapter 4, verse 1. This is the turn. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, what is that new life, what does this worthy life look like? That's our question. Well, in our passage this morning, I think the answer is fairly clear. Paul is calling the Ephesian Christians, and through Paul, God is calling you and me to growing maturity, which leads to a loving unity that glorifies God in a way that nothing else can. We know from the rest of the New Testament that God has revealed himself as three persons, yet perfectly united in every way. And so he wants his people to be united in love because it reflects him, it reflects his glory. So for those of you here, if you're taking notes, here's your main point for the morning. Main point. Christians will strive to mature spiritually for the unity of the church and for the glory of God. Christians will strive to mature spiritually for the unity of the church and for the glory of God. So that'll be our central point for the day. And I do have three subpoints which we'll walk through to help to enforce that. So point number one, I'll ask the question. Why is maturity important? Why is maturity important? Well, look with me first at verses 11, 12, and 13. You'll see there that Paul begins by listing the giftings that Jesus has given to his church. And we will come back to those gifts later and talk about them a bit more. But for right now, look at the verse. Notice the goal for which the giftings have been given. Look at verse 12 with me. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need to unpack that just a little bit just to understand what Paul means. When he uses that phrase, built up, he's talking about, you might have heard this Christian word, edification, a spiritual strengthening, a growth in love, in knowledge, and in holiness. And notice also, he says, until we all reach unity and become mature. So please notice that maturing is something we all are doing. That's something the church, the body of Christ, is to be exhibiting over time. As its individual members mature and grow, so the body will grow and mature. And then in verse 13, look in verse 13, he says, this growing and strengthening leads to unity. He says a unity in the faith, meaning a right understanding of God's word, how it's to be lived out. And he says unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And there he means more our personal, excuse me, our personal experience, our day-by-day experience of knowing Jesus better and better, knowing who he is, what he's done for us. And keep your eye on verse 13 there. What's the product of this unity? He says in verse 13, until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying that we need to become fully developed. And into what? Into the image of Jesus Christ. Does that sound intimidating to you? Is Paul saying that in order for us to be mature spiritually, that we have to become exactly like Jesus, perfectly mature in every way? Well, not quite. I think what he means here is that each of us who would call ourselves Christians, now that God has saved us through faith in Christ, that we're to be busy at work striving by his grace to obey his word and to become as fully like Jesus as we can until he comes and finishes the job. So again, I want to pause and ask you, does it intimidate you to think that your level of spiritual maturity, whatever that is to be measured against the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Does that leave you thinking that's too much? Well, let me try to both comfort and challenge you at the same time. Well, first, the comfort part. Brothers and sisters, God knows you're not perfect. He knew that before the foundation of the world. And he knows that you will not be perfect until Jesus Christ returns, until sin and Satan and death are finally destroyed, and until you're given a perfected, glorified, sinless body free from all evil desires for the rest of eternity. He knows that. And praise God for that hope, that God himself, who began that good work in us, will complete it fully and finally when he returns in glory. So there's comfort for you. But the thrust of our passage this morning, brothers and sisters, we should hear it as a challenge. Why did Jesus save us in the first place? Was it so that we could kick back and relax and keep on living just like we were? Surely, if we know Christ at all, if we know his word, we know that's not true. And notice in verse 14, look in verse 14. Paul does not hesitate to call immature believers children, meaning infants, untaught, foolish. This is not meant to be a compliment. So when you see a 45-year-old living like a self-absorbed hedonistic teenager, do you think, hey, super, he knows what it's about? You don't think that. The author of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, has some harsh words for the congregation he's speaking to. He says, by now you ought to be teachers, but you still need milk. He says, this is not right. And he describes that immaturity here in verse 14. He describes it. He says it's a being blown about like a leaf in the wind, blown here and there all over the place. So spiritual immaturity, what does it look like? It looks like an unstable life. Instability in your understanding of Christian life and doctrine. Instability in emotional life. Instability in patterns of behavior. So yes, there is such a thing as an immature Christian. And there are times where we are all there. But something is gravely wrong if we are content more or less permanently to stay there. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, God's eternal purpose has always been that we be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. Just flip back with me to chapter 3 here in Ephesians. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. Because there Paul's praying for the Ephesian Christians. He's praying for them, and in the middle of that prayer in verse 16, you can pick up with me, he prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In chapter 1 of this same letter, which we heard earlier this morning when Bill read, we know that God has set his love on us, Christians, before the foundation of the world. And in order to demonstrate that love most clearly, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left the throne room of heaven. He left the adoration of legions upon legions of holy angels in order to love you and to love me by shedding his blood on the cross in order to reconcile us to God. So the love that God has poured out on you and me, Christian brothers and sisters, in the gospel is astonishing. But have you ever asked yourself, why? God, why have you loved me so richly? Why have you loved me at such great cost to yourself? There's a lot of different ways, a lot of different directions we could go to answer that from the Bible. But here in this passage, Paul is giving us the end of the story. He's saying that God has loved you and me and saved you and me so that we will become like his beloved Son to the eternal praise and glory of his name. He wants us to look like Jesus. So to put it another way, you and I have been saved for the express purpose that we would grow up, that we would mature into the image of Christ to the glory of God. So we each have to ask ourselves, if we're Christians, could I say that striving after spiritual maturity, laboring to grow, to become more like Jesus, characterizes my life? Not that we do it perfectly or every moment of every day, but does it characterize my life? Can I look at different areas of my life and say, yes, I see that in these different areas the Lord is at work, that he's giving me grace, and through that grace I'm working hard to put off the old self and to put on Christ, that new self. So let me get a little bit more specific. How about your calendar? If you were to sit down with, if you're married with your spouse or by yourself, if you sat down and looked at your calendar, would the way you schedule your weeks, the way you schedule your months, would it show a commitment to growing in spiritual maturity, to love Jesus and his people more? Or would it show that your real commitment lies elsewhere, maybe to work, or to sports, or to entertainment? Or how about in finances? Well, the Lord blesses each of us with different financial giftings, but does the way that you give, does the way that you set up your budget reflect the desire to be built up in unity and love and to help build up others for their good and the glory of God? Or would it be more accurate to say that financially, it seems as though you might be trying to store up treasures here in this world? Or what about in your relationships with other people? Especially here at church, relationships. Do your relationships reflect a heart desire to run hard after Jesus yourself? Do they reflect a desire to serve and love his people so that they can be built up and help to mature? Or might it be more accurate if you look at the people in your life and the time that you spend with them, would that look more like you prioritizing yourself as a consumer and what you can get from that relationship, really primarily for your own benefit? Those are reasonable questions to ask. So none of us are making the effort we should be. This is why we're saved by grace, by God's mercy. We do not earn our salvation. We're all sinners. We naturally look first to serve ourselves. The Bible teaches this. We know this by experience. But, brothers and sisters, if we understand what God is about in a big picture, in a universal sense, then we'd realize that all that he's doing, while it involves us by his grace, isn't really focused on us. So back in chapter 3, verse 11, you might be familiar with this verse. Paul said this: his, God's, intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. If we belong to Christ, we get to be part of a demonstration of the glory of God to a watching universe. That's amazing. And we also have an opportunity every single day to grow in Christ's likeness so that God's wisdom in the gospel would be made that much more clear day by day in our lives. So do you see that our growing in spiritual maturity to the glory of God is God's goal for the life he gives you until you die or until his Son returns? If you tend to worry about God's plan for your life, I have great news for you. God's already told you exactly what you most need to know. He's told you how you can be forgiven of your sins and be reconciled to him through trusting in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to purchase your forgiveness. And now, Christian, having saved you through that cross, God has told you what you're to do now. You're to work to become more like his son, yes, surely for your own good, but ultimately for the glory of his great name. So maturing into the image of Christ is essential to the gospel. If you've been saved through faith in Christ, it's really not optional. It's a command. It's an expectation. So point number one, why is maturity important? Well, let's go on to point number two. Point number two, how do God's giftings help us to mature? How do God's giftings help us to mature? So I hope that we've seen that maturity looks like a growing Christ-likeness. So it's essential to God's intentions for those he has saved through faith in Christ. So we're to be laboring to build each other up, helping each other become more like Jesus. I hope that's been clear. But we also want to see that God has given his church certain giftings to help make this happen. So take a look back with me at verse 11. Verse 11. You'll see there, Paul notes that God has gifted his church with people who have specialized gifting, specialized skills regarding the teaching and preaching and sharing of the truth, particularly of the truth of the gospel. So verse 11, he's reminding us that early in the church's history, God gifted some men to be authoritative instruments through which he revealed his word initially to his people. That would be the apostles and the prophets mentioned in verse 11. And then, from the time of the early church and going right on up until, including today, he gifts some people in similar ways. So, again, in verse 11, you see that to some he gives a special gift of evangelism. He gives a special skill, a grace in sharing the gospel with unbelievers and in seeing unusual numbers of people come to faith through that sharing of the gospel. And then others, he lists there, pastors and teachers mentioned in verse 11. Those are men that God gives to preach and teach the gospel, especially, particularly for the building up of his church, for those who are already following Jesus Christ. And to what end, to what purpose does God gift those people? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we saw, as believers, you and I are to grow up into Christ, to be more like him. And in some really, really important ways, God intends that each one of us should be significantly shaped in obeying that command to grow up through the preaching and teaching ministry of men that he's gifted to that task. So what would that mean for you and for me here as members of this church? Well, for one, we should be actively thankful to God for the men that he gifts and places in our lives to preach and teach this word. It is awkward for me to stand here and say that, but it is still true. I've been a Christian for 18 years. It's been 16 years since I first became a member of the church. Those first 2 years, we'll just leave that off right now. But in these 16 years as a Christian that I was a member of a church, I am still, 16 years later, regularly helped by thinking back to the faithful teaching and the faithful example of the men that the Lord was kind enough to put over me in spiritual positions of leadership. I can't put a percentage on this, but so much of what I know about Christian life, Christian doctrine, I learned from them. And even today, years later, remembering their life, remembering their example, it spurs me on to maturity. So, brothers and sisters, can you think of such men that in your life as a Christian have been a great blessing to you, have helped you to become more like Jesus? You should thank God for them for those gifts regularly. It's the Lord's kindness to you to help you become more like Jesus. A second application here, let me encourage you to be intentional about seeking to encourage those who preach and teach the word regularly and to those who set an example in evangelism. Seek to encourage them. These skills that they have are gifts. There's no room for anybody who possesses them to be wrongfully prideful about them. They're gifts from God. Any pastor or teacher worth listening to would tell you that. But, you know, the using of those gifts requires actual effort and work. You know, sermons don't drop into Garrett's head fully formed and ready to be preached after 30 seconds in the microwave every week. He puts in hours and hours and hours to prepare to bring the word to you for your benefit. So those who lead the church through preaching, through the teaching of Sunday school, leading in prayer, leading Bible studies, giving Sunday evening devotionals, giving talks at the Christmas tea or evangelistic events, they're putting in a lot of work to bring a faithful word to you for your good. And I can tell you from personal experience, and even more from just talking with and reading blogs from other pastors, almost nothing else will encourage these folks to persevere in that good work than actually telling them how you're being blessed through the exercising of those gifts that God has given to them. So, brothers and sisters, if you're sitting under a sermon, if you're participating in a Bible study, whatever it is, and you think to yourself, wow, the Lord is really speaking to my heart this morning, or I'm going to go home after this and I know I need to make some changes, please, go say that to the person who just preached or taught. And don't be vague. You know, don't say, I enjoyed your sermon as though it were a TV show to be judged on its entertainment value. That doesn't help the person. Be specific about how you were helped or what you intend to do now. Yeah, pastors and teachers thrive on that kind of encouragement, not pridefully, but because that's what God has gifted them to do and put them in a position to do. So there's almost nothing else that will lead them to persevere more in that work than that kind of intentional encouragement. So I just said there's almost nothing else that would encourage pastors and teachers more than telling them how you've been helped to do what God's word says. So what's the most encouraging thing? That's number one on the list. Well, even more than telling them, would be to see the actual visible fruit of changed lives in the church. I have said this to myself, I have said this to my kids many times. You know, when it comes to listening to a sermon, listening to a Sunday school lesson, talk is cheap. Christian, you and I know, we both know, it's relatively easy to be under conviction during a sermon and then to walk out of the building, go home, and be entirely unchanged. And the thing is, if we do that day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, that's dangerous. That could be a sign of a hardening of our spirit against the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, pray for God's grace to do, as James says, not just to be hearers of what the word says, do what it says. So if you really want to encourage your pastors, work hard to apply what you're hearing. So let me ask you this. On Sundays, Sunday mornings, here you are. You're listening to a sermon. Garrett's usually here. What's your plan as you sit there in the pews? He's working hard every week to bring the word faithfully, to give you concrete applications. Are you then picking up the ball and running with it? So just practical suggestion. If you're not already, consider taking notes during the sermon to help you to remember what was said. You may have a much better memory than I do, but if I listen to somebody talking for 40, 45 minutes or more, I'm not going to remember all of it. Take some notes. And then spend some time with somebody during the week talking through the notes and thinking about how you both could apply those notes that you took down. And then keep talking with that person so that you can help hold each other accountable to do what you're hearing preached or taught. Brothers and sisters, you know if you've done this, God will bless such intentional moves that are aimed at obeying him and becoming more like Jesus. He will. So how does God gift his church to help you to mature in Christ? Well, that brings us to our third and final point this morning. How specifically does maturing happen in a church? How specifically does maturing happen in a church? Well, you might have heard me rightly so far and be thinking, okay, so God wants me to mature. He wants me to become more like Jesus. And God has gifted teachers and pastors to help me to grow to become more like Jesus. Okay, you've heard me rightly so far. And from there, you might conclude that you're maturing in the faith is the sole responsibility of the pastors and teachers. But according to our passage this morning, if you reach that conclusion, you'd be concluding wrongly. Look back at verse 12 with me. Did you notice verse 12? Look at what Paul says. He says that Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. And I don't normally like to do this, but I think actually here the NIV, which many of you might be looking at, doesn't quite capture God's thinking as well as some of the other major English translations. Many of the other English translations say that Christ has given those gifts to equip his people in the work of the ministry. In the work of the ministry. I wonder, when you hear that phrase, the work of the ministry, whatever you think that means, do you think of that somehow as being the work of the elders or the pastors or the leaders in a church? You hear the work of the ministry. I wonder, do you hear, okay, so that means preaching, teaching, some administrative stuff. Well, look again at what Paul says in verse 12. He says the role of the elders is to equip the saints, the members of a church, to do the ministry, to do the work of the ministry. So, brothers and sisters here, there's something really, really important for us to understand there. That phrase, the work of the ministry, and that is a broad phrase. It's meant to cover all the work of caring for and building up the church through skillfully sharing, speaking, applying God's word. So that would include the work of encouraging, the work of counseling, the work of comforting, the work of admonishing, even sometimes the hard work of rebuking. And according to verse 12, in God's word, whose job is that? It's yours and mine as a member of this congregation. It's all of ours. It's the job of each member of the church, inclusive of all of us, elders and deacons included, to take ownership of the work of ministry. So look down at verse 16 in our passage. Look at verse 16. So Paul again is talking about the growth and the building up of the body. And who's the agent of that growth? He says this: from him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Yes, the body makes the body grow. You ever wondered sometimes while the elders spend so much time talking about the critical importance of regular attendance and beyond that of meaningful church membership, of real engagement? This is why La Plata Baptist members, if you're waiting for the church to grow, to mature into Christ-likeness solely through the ministry of church leaders, you're going to be waiting for a long time. And that's not a negative comment on any of the church's leaders. That's just not apparently what God has in mind for us. So let me ask a few questions. And just in your mind, be honest. If you can't be honest in your own mind, something's wrong. Do you think... Here's a question. Do you think that if the church is, let's suppose the church is struggling, the church is maybe just sort of spiritually stagnant, just sort of adrift. Do you think that necessarily means that the teachers and preachers have failed somehow? Another question. Do you think it is the elders' job to do all of the counseling of those who are hurting and in need in this church? Do you believe that it is the elders' job to know all of the details of everyone's life and circumstances perfectly? Do you rely on elders to do all of the praying for this body of Christ? Do you think that only elders can meet with people, listen to their joys, listen to their sorrows, offer them comfort, encouragement, admonition, occasional rebuke? Well, if your answer to any of those questions is yes, please be corrected by our passage this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, Garrett's and Jake's and Isfahan's and my job is primarily to equip you all to take on and carry out that responsibility. There could be a church that has for their four elders Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, and St. Augustine. But if the individual members of that church don't feel that the weight of the church's ministry really lies with them, that church is going nowhere. That will be a church of people who are more or less content with where they are spiritually. That church will have large numbers of men and women who are spiritually stagnant, who have stopped growing, stopped really seeking to grow spiritually. In that church, members will see their fellow members as nice people who, when they need help, will be helped out by the leadership. I pray the Lord would save us from being that church. Members of La Plata Baptist Church, please hear God's word on this. Your role as a Christian church member is to get equipped and to grow so that you'll become better and better at serving your brothers and sisters in Christ in intentionally spiritual ways that will help them grow in Christ-like maturity to the glory of God. That's our job. Let's get back to the passage, though. Look again with me at verse 15. Verse 15. Paul says this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. So who's speaking the truth in love here? It says we. Not me, Paul. Not your pastor. No, each member of the church. Now, yes, as we saw back in verse 12, God does gift some people particularly to perform a significant chunk of that task of truth-telling. That's true. But let's be clear here. God, through Paul, is making clear that he intends that maturing process to be a church-wide phenomenon. And again, look back down at the end of verse 16. End of verse 16, Paul says that this maturing will happen as each part does its work. So Paul's assuming that a church that is growing up will be characterized by people regularly doing this, speaking the truth in love to one another. So there's really no room in this passage for anyone to sit back and sort of let the people who are more mature handle that, or let the people who are comfortable with that sort of thing handle that. No, we're all to be doing that. We're all called to lovingly speak the truth to one another. And I wonder if you've considered how our regular weekly services and other gatherings of La Plata Baptist members are really gatherings that are established to help us speak loving truth to one another. So consider what you're doing right now. Your Sunday morning service is very intentionally centered around the preaching of God's word, and not all churches do it that way. Think back to verses 11 through 12. Remember, Paul's assuming that the primary way you'll have loving truth spoken into your life is by sitting under the teaching that God has gifted to do so. So you're here Sunday morning, but also remember all the other regularly scheduled meetings of the church where God's word is taught and applied. So we have an inductive, interactive Bible study here every Wednesday night, 7 p.m., where we're taking time to apply God's word in practical ways to help us grow. Sunday nights, the men bringing those 15-minute devotionals are working hard to give us some concrete ways that we can do what the word says. And we have, Lord willing, starting up in September, we have men's and women's small groups that are meeting roughly twice a month to do that same thing, to think through God's word and to apply it. So, members of La Plata Baptist, God has put you in a word-saturated church, where we're very intentionally seeking to speak the truth to one another in love. That's a wonderful thing. And it can be an increasingly rare thing sometimes. So take advantage of that. But moving beyond formal church gatherings, what about your one-on-one relationships with your fellow members here at La Plata Baptist? Are there brothers and sisters here that you spend time with outside of church, where your goal is helping one another to grow in Christ-like maturity? And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about spending time with a church friend that's really purely social time, where the conversation is only about work, kids, sports, or whatever. Those times are great. They can be comforting. They can be enjoyable. By all means, continue spending time with one another socially. Please don't hear me to say stop doing that. But that's not what our passage is about this morning, is it? So I want to ask again, is there anyone at church with whom you're regularly spending time outside of church, talking specifically about spiritual matters? So what does that mean? Talking about how is your relationship with the Lord? Are you finding you're growing in love for the Lord, or are you cold? Talking about how your marriage is going. How is your wife, how is your husband doing spiritually? How can I pray for you? Talking about how you're doing in your relationship with your kids. How's parenting going? Talking about how you're doing in your own personal struggle with the sins that you know tend to weigh you down regularly. Do you have any relationships that are that spiritually focused, that intentional? I pray that you do. So ladies, I pray you have some other woman in the church. Men, I pray you have some other man in the church who is able and willing to come alongside you and help you love Jesus more, to help you think through what it would look like for you to be more faithful to him. So I pray that those meetings are happening. I pray that you're having those meetings or conversations on some kind of maybe semi-consistent basis. So you're not sort of always just waiting for them to drop into your lap. And also, I pray you'll consider taking the initiative to come alongside somebody else, to commit to doing somebody else spiritual good. And if I can just take a minute to say this, if you're a member of La Plata Baptist and you want to be in that kind of relationship with somebody else at church, but that's been hard, you're not quite sure how to get that happening, please come talk to me or any of the other elders. We'd be thrilled to help you with that. Now, before we leave this section, just two quick comments about speaking the truth in love. Comment number one, don't forget the in love part. So just be aware that speaking truth without love is actually likely to lead to hurt feelings, potentially to division. And isn't that exactly the opposite of what God is after in this passage? So if you are someone here today who knows that you can tend to be sometimes a little too blunt, maybe sometimes a little too harsh in your tone, please see clearly here the need to speak the truth in love. That doesn't necessarily mean in a soft voice. So before the conversation, before you have that conversation where you're going to speak truth to somebody, spend time in prayer asking God to give you a heart of grace and love. Ask him to do that in your heart. Pray that your goal will be definitely to love that other person and to bring glory to God. Think through in advance. Be carefully thinking through in advance. What are you going to say? And ask that person questions first to make sure that you've got your information right before you say what you're going to say. So let's be careful to speak the truth in love. But comment number two, don't forget to speak the truth part either. Speaking the truth to one another requires some courage. It may require asking a difficult or an awkward question. It may require an occasional rebuke. It may result in somebody not being happy with us for a time. But Lord willing, that will be temporary. And it will result in that person's good, and they will see that it was intended for their good, and you both will glorify God in that. So be willing to love your brothers and sisters like that. So if you know yourself to be a person who tends to timidity, who tends to fear what other people think about you maybe a little too much, or maybe you tend to feel like you don't have anything useful to say, or you tend to feel like you don't have the right to speak the truth to somebody else, well, brother or sister, pray, ask for courage, and obey what the Lord says here. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth to your brothers and sisters for their good, for his glory. So, as we're drawing to the close of this passage this morning, what's the point? Where are we headed with all this talk about the importance of maturity, the need for the church to be actively pursuing it? Well, look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15. Paul says, "We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ." And so we've come full circle. So we're back to the center. We're back to the main reason for all of this labor, to become mature, so that we will become like Jesus individually and as a church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Without the head, what happens to any body? It loses all purpose and it dies. And so it is with the church. Jesus is the head. He is the point. Jesus is the goal. And after all, thinking back on our passage and this need to grow, who gave the teaching and preaching gifts to the church to help to bring about this maturity? Look back at verse 11. That was Jesus. Whose body is it that's being built up? Take a look at verse 12. It's Jesus' body. Who's the focus of the knowledge that we're to be growing in? Take a look back at verse 13. Again, it's Jesus. And into whose image are we growing and maturing? Verse 15. It's Jesus. For whose glory? Jesus. So you've probably heard, if you hang around church as much, you've probably heard somebody say, it's all about Jesus. Ever wondered why? This is why. Because it is. And God makes that clear to us. So this same guy who wrote this passage wrote Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, we've been saved with a great salvation. And now God says to you and me, grow up. Grow up. Commit to striving after Christian maturity so that you can become more useful to God as he's working holiness in his people. Commit to that maturity so that you will love your brothers and sisters more, that you'll be more unified with them. Commit to laboring after that maturity ultimately so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be reflected through you, through this church, in ever-increasing measure to the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the only reason we're sitting here this morning caring at all about your son Jesus, caring at all about your word and what it says, is because of your grace. So, Lord, amidst all of these calls, these imperative verbs of what we are to do, Lord, help us to remember that our salvation and any hope that we have of growing in maturity is also all of your grace. Lord, we pray for that grace now, that starting today, Lord, by grace you would move in our hearts to desire to mature. We pray that by grace you would give us the strength, the power to strive after maturity. We pray that by your grace, you'd bring us into good relationships, Lord, where we can help one another strive to become more like Christ. Lord, you have saved us by grace. We pray now that you would make us more like your Son by that same grace. And we pray it, Lord, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.